Let's pray together.
Father in heaven, this morning we come knowing that without faith it is impossible to please you. Knowing, God, that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. But God, we are fully aware, we are informed that the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was shed for our sins. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And whoever believes that will be saved. So God, today, as we begin to strive after being devoted, being a devoted church, Father, to the gospel, to the community, and to the mission. God, today, help us to understand rightly what it means to be a church committed to the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. We had been in a little series called Four Things Impossible from the book of Hebrews. We are finished with that. We finished that up last week. And I desire to start a book study in which we will go through the book verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But for right now, we're going to do one more thing. I want to see our church grab a hold of something that we can say, here's what we're about. And I want us to go in the direction of the gospel, the community, and the mission. I want our whole church, as individuals and as a whole, to say, yeah, there are three things, three core values, if you will. Three things that our church is about. We're about the gospel, we're about the community, and we're about the mission. The banner that we had is hanging in the back there that we had at the Fairdale Fair. Along the bottom says gospel, community, mission. On the church letterhead, we send a letter out to somebody. We've recently changed it to where it says gospel, community, mission. So for the next 3 weeks, today and the next two, today will be about a church devoted to the gospel. Next Sunday will be about a church devoted to the community. And the Sunday after that will be a church devoted to the mission. A church devoted to the gospel. And what does that mean? And what is the gospel? Well, I'm not much into debates. I'm not really smart enough to get into them or even understand them. But just recently, somebody who calls himself evangelical, or a believer of Christianity, was asked, what is an evangelical? And he answered with this question. He answered a question with this. I embrace the term evangelical. Okay? The heart of the word evangelical has evangel in it. And the word evangel means gospel. And gospel means good news. And when we say gospel, we mean that you believe in Jesus Christ, able to save us from our sins, among many other things. But for us here today, that's what we're talking about. And he says, I embrace the term evangelical if by that we mean a belief that we together can actually work for change in the world, caring for the environment, extending to the poor generosity and kindness, a hopeful outlook. That's a beautiful sort of thing. To which, as we are striving to be a church that's devoted to the gospel, I don't want to get into who that guy is or anything like that. But what I want us to say here today is that I hope that we are a church that is exactly what he says, in that we work for change. We care for the environment. We extend to the poor with generosity and kindness. We give a hopeful outlook. And it's a beautiful sort of thing that is coming from our church. But in saying that that is what we're defined by, or that type of church that we are, or even that's what I mean when I say we're a church committed to the gospel, I want to say no, no, no. That we think that he's wrong there. I want us today to resolve, through the midst of a sermon on a Sunday morning, right now, this afternoon, this morning, that we will be a church, just as the bulletin says, that is devoted to the gospel. So in order for us to be a church that's devoted to the gospel, we must be individuals who are devoted to the gospel. And in order for us to be a church that's devoted to the gospel, and therefore individuals that are devoted to the gospel, we must very, very, very well, clearly, accurately understand the gospel. Now, I am like many of you, or perhaps not like many of you, in which all the time in my life, I throw out words that I really don't know what they mean, but I use them quite a bit. Because people kind of know what they mean, and I don't really know what they mean. I'm not going to give you any examples because that would further show y'all how uneducated I am. But I do that sort of thing. And let me tell you, in churches, we do that all the time. Okay? We say that we're evangelical. We say that we present the gospel. We say that we're that sort of a thing. But we don't really even know often what the gospel is. And so my desire this morning is to get us right at what the gospel is. And it will be very easy for us as a group, as a body, as a congregation, as a family to say, we are a church devoted to the gospel. What's the gospel? And y'all will know it really well, really clearly. And then next week we'll do the community, and next week we'll do the mission. And then, hopefully here in 3 weeks, all of us together will feel like, really feel like, yes, we are a unit. There's a reason why we're here. We are a church devoted to the gospel, devoted to the community, devoted to the mission. And that's what we are here for. Well, when you set up something like this, a system of values, a goal, a mission statement, or something like that, what happens is, anytime that we're not that, we set up accountability for ourselves and saying, wait a second, we're missing our point. We're missing our purpose. We're a church devoted to the gospel, not to something else. And so that's my purpose here today and my goal. If you're with me at Romans chapter 1, we'll begin reading. Well, our verse is verse 16, but I want us to begin reading in verse 1 so that you will understand where Paul's coming from. Romans, like many of Paul's letters, is a letter. This is a letter written from Paul, an individual, written out to the Christians that are living in Rome. Rome being a city. It begins in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. There's the first time you see the word gospel. The gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel. There's the word again. In the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And our verse here today that we'll look at exactly is verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I want us to look at three things. I don't always do points. Maybe I don't often do points. But I want us to look at 3 points today. I want us to look at first, a church that's devoted to the gospel is a church that is not ashamed. A church that is devoted to the gospel is a church that is not ashamed. And secondly, I want us to see that a church devoted to the gospel is a church that knows the power of God. A church devoted to the gospel is a church that knows the power of God. And then thirdly, a church devoted to the gospel is a church that has salvation because they believe. A church devoted to the gospel is a church that has salvation because they believe. For the sake of emphasis, I'm going to get to being ashamed, the first point, last. So let's begin with, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Firstly, then, a church devoted to the gospel is a church that knows the power of God. Look with me, if you will, back at verse 13 here. Verse 13. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. You remember, Paul's a missionary. And what Paul had done ever since Paul had been saved, you remember, Paul used to be a persecutor of the church. He killed Christians. He hated Christians. He was one of the sharpest people that was living on the earth at the time, but he couldn't stand Christianity. And so he set up his whole life around trying to stop Christianity. Well, then God saved Paul one day. His name was Saul. God saved him. God changed his name to Paul to show that there had been a change in him. And then Paul began to be a missionary. And what Paul did was he just traveled and went and went and went. And everywhere he went, he preached that Jesus saves. He preached the gospel. So today we're trying to figure out what's the gospel. And I want to tell you that the gospel is a word. It's really a transliteration in a sense. But I want to tell you today that the gospel simply means good news. OK, it means good news. When you hear gospel, you could take that word out and you could put in good news. And that's all it means. One thing that I hate and that I never want us to be are people who use big words and we don't have any idea what they mean. But we want to continue acting like we do. So gospel means good news. Gospel means good news. So we say the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus can save you. The good news is that although you've offended God, God can save you. Although that you should be going to hell, there's a chance for you to be going to heaven. Although that you have rebelled against God your whole life, the good news is that God will forgive you. God can forgive you. And that's the good news. And Paul went around his whole life, after being saved, preaching the gospel. He went around preaching the good news that you can believe in Jesus and Jesus can save you. Your life is not set up to just lead you to hell apart from God. There's good news for you. There's good news for you today. And Paul writes there that I've been trying to get to you. But thus far, I've been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, why would Paul be saying, I'm eager to get there. I'm really trying to get there. I got a lot of stuff going on. I'm traveling everywhere. And it really seems like with all this energy that I've got, that I want to share the gospel with everybody. I'd like to get to every country and every town. Why is that? Because, as I said, a church devoted to the gospel is a church who knows the power of God. And remember, the church is made up of individuals. And if we're going to be a church devoted to the gospel, we've got to be individuals who are devoted to the gospel. And here we see Paul. One, singular, a man, an individual, the church, if you will, devoted to the gospel. Paul says, I'm in a hurry to get there. I would love to get there because I know if I get there, I'm going to get to preach the gospel. And I know if I preach the gospel, it's the power of God. What does he mean? Let me tell you. John MacArthur writes that he had been imprisoned in Philippi, talking about Paul. Paul had been imprisoned in Philippi. He had been chased out of Thessalonica. He had been smuggled out of Berea. He had been laughed at in Athens. He had been regarded as a fool in Corinth. He had been stoned in Galatia. But Paul remained eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Neither ridicule, nor criticism, nor physical persecution could curb his boldness. Why is that? Because Paul is an individual who knows the power of God. What do I mean? I mean this, that God has designed that the way that people are saved is through the preaching of the gospel. It's through the speaking of the good news. Turn with me, if you will, from Romans chapter 1 over to Romans chapter 10. Keep your finger there at Romans 1, but turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, look with me at verse 14. This is still Paul writing in the same book. And we're talking about the power of God and being a church devoted to the gospel who knows the power of God. Verse 14. How then will they, that's just lost people, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So how are people going to get saved? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Verse 15, look at this next question. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What Paul is saying here in Romans is that he is so burdened to get to Rome because he knows that God has said, I've got people everywhere. We know that because we've read the whole Bible. We understand that God says that the day in which we worship him around the throne, there will be those from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. There will be people speaking every language on the earth who love Jesus Christ as Lord. But yet today we know that there are people in other parts of the world who have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And so what do? How do we reach them? How do we get them saved? They want nothing to do with us. That's where it comes in that we believe or we know the power of God. In other words, Paul says, I'm ready to get to Rome because I know the power of God. Because when I get to Rome, I go there, I find people, and I speak to them the good news. I speak to them the gospel. I speak to them that God in his great love has sent his son to die on the cross. And in Jesus dying on the cross, he, the perfect sacrifice without sin, sheds his blood. And matter of fact, he dies for the sins of the world. He dies for the people of the world. And in dying on the cross, his blood washes away the sins of whoever would believe. And God has said that simply as that message is spoken somehow in some amazing way through God's work, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God takes that message and that message alone and pierces the hearts of unbelievers and pierces the hearts of sinners and causes them to respond in faith and repentance in which people are saved. That is where salvation comes from. It is based 100% solely in the power of God. It is God that saves. That is so crucial in us not being ashamed of the gospel. It's so crucial for us to know the power of God. It is not necessarily the right system. It is not necessarily the right people. It is not necessarily the right look. As a matter of fact, all of those things are way down the totem pole. Salvation comes in the power of God spoken. And that's where it comes from. As the gospel is spoken, that is how God saves people. So which a good question for us to ask. For us as a church in our community, for you as a Christian in your family, in your home, in your workplace, have you seen people saved recently? Have you seen your roommates saved? Have you seen your coworkers saved? Have you seen your family members saved? Is it because the power of God to save comes through the spoken word of the good news, and they have yet to hear the spoken word of the good news? Salvation comes through the power of God, through the spoken word of the good news. If somebody has never heard the good news, how can they be saved? Is exactly the argument that Paul gives in Romans chapter 10 that I just read. One commentator says, elsewhere, Paul describes the gospel as the word of the cross, that is, the power of God to us who are being saved. The preaching of the word does not merely, listen to this, the preaching of the word does not merely make salvation possible, okay? This is not where the preacher or you says something and then it's up to you. The preaching of the word does not merely make salvation possible, but it affects salvation in those who are called. The proclamation of the gospel is so powerful that it affects salvation in those who believe. In other words, when the gospel is proclaimed, when the good news is proclaimed, it goes out on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes it to the heart of those and pierces their hearts and causes them to turn towards Christ and be saved. And Paul is saying that he knows the power of God, that the gospel is the power of God, and he believes in the power of God. And so that, although he knows that people may kill him, and although he knows they may put him in prison, they may want to beat him up, they may hate him or laugh at him and ridicule him, he's so eager to get there because the power of God to save those people is the gospel. Always has been and always will be, and it works. Think about us. Think about you. Your responding to the gospel being saved is from sometime you've heard it. Maybe it was that you were sitting here during a sermon and the preacher preached and he said the gospel and you said, "Yes, I want to be saved. Yes, I want to embrace Christ. Yes, I want my sins forgiven." Or think about what Woody told us when he came back this summer from France. And what he told us about handing out the literature. And yet sometimes people were happy to receive it. But yet other times people were mad. They would take the literature, the Bibles that they would hand out, and they would just throw them. Remember he said one time a guy got in his face, a guy pushed him. People would get upset. Yet why in the world would we send tons of people? Why in the world would Woody pay thousands of dollars to go and do that? Why would we as a church support him and to go do a work like that if we know that people aren't going to believe? Because that's not what we think. We know that salvation is in the power of God. So that even among a people who are hostile to the gospel, it's the power of God. And speaking to them that Jesus can save you is the very thing that the Holy Spirit uses to turn a heart. The spoken word of the good news. Well, right here is the time that I want to show you or explain to you what I mean by the gospel. What is it that is the gospel? And what is it is the one thing or the many things that they really need to hear that is the gospel? And I like to define it in 4 points. You may have heard me say this before. The gospel can be explained in 4 points. The first point is this. That God is holy. God is holy and there is nobody like Him. I taught the little kids to understand holiness as absolutely perfect without sin. God does not sin. He cannot sin. It would be against His nature to sin. God is perfect. He is the only one that is this way. There is nobody else like Him. He's holy. Second point would be that people are sinful. We've messed up. We've disobeyed God. We have rebelled against Him. And if we were matched up beside Him, there would be no even comparison. We are so far away from being holy. We are so far away from being absolutely perfect without sin. Matter of fact, we are sin. And even when we're not doing major sins, we find ourselves to just be bad attitudes or proud or bitter or mean or those sort of things. We are sinful people. But when you think about a holy God and an unholy people, what does that do? And why would a holy God let these unholy people into heaven? Or will He? That creates a big problem. Why would He accept us? How can we love Him? And the Bible even says that this problem is so big that it calls us enemies. It says that we are hostile to Him. That in our very nature, the way we live, we are hostile to God. Our lives are hostile to God. There's a holy God. There's an unholy people. People are sinful, disobedient. That creates a problem. Well, the answer to that problem is that God has provided Jesus to die on the cross. And that's the third point, is that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to the problem of a holy God and an unholy people. Jesus is the answer. Why is He the answer? It's because when Jesus died on the cross, His blood washed away our sins. So the unholy people that stand over here and all of the mess that we are, which all of us are, in our sins, the Bible says that if we believe, Jesus' blood washes away our sins. So that in being unholy people, now we stand forgiven. so that we can go into God's sight. But the key there is that it's Jesus that did that, not us. So then us going to God, us getting into heaven, us no longer being enemies, but being friends with Him, being His children, is based upon what Jesus has done. Well, what's the fourth point? The fourth point is that it's not enough just to know that, or it's not enough just to hear that. The fourth point is that those who hear that and want that and desire that must respond with believing and turning from their sins, faith and repentance. The fourth point is that if anybody desires to go to heaven, if anybody desires to be a true Christian, to be saved, they must believe that Jesus is the answer to our problem with God. That Jesus has made us right with God. That is the gospel. The good news is that there is nobody too bad, nobody who's too wrong, nobody who's in too much trouble or in the thick of it too much or too messed up that they can't be saved. See, it's not based upon what they do or getting themselves cleaned up or getting themselves in order. What's it based on? It's based on the power of God. And so we could literally go. That's why prison ministries are so awesome. Because we could literally go to the prison and find the worst people that there are by our culture standards. People who have done some crazy bad stuff. And yet we believe, just as Paul does, that if we speak the gospel, if we speak that Jesus is the answer to their problem with God, you know they have a problem with God. And if we speak to them that Jesus died on the cross to be the answer to that problem, just in them hearing that, the Holy Spirit takes it and causes them to believe. And in their believing, they can be saved. That is such good news. Such good news. There may be a few of us who are so proud that we think everything's okay. But let me remind you that the majority of the public today, the majority of the people that we live around, live defeated. Live discouraged. Live upset. You probably know this from many of the people that you're around. Very few people are feeling like everything's okay. Me and God are okay. I have no worries. Life's good. That's not the case. In fact, most people are upset. Most people are burdened. Most people are hurting over something. Most people are trying to find answers or help. And wow, is it not good news for us to speak grace to them, for us to let them know of love, that God has taken care of it. God has provided the answer in Jesus dying on the cross. That is the gospel, and that is the good news. And the gospel works because of the power of God. The gospel doesn't work because you have a good preacher, and the gospel doesn't work because you have the best presentation. The gospel is the power of God. That's why it's so encouraging when we see a youth who hasn't been trained, who's only been a Christian for a little while, able to lead somebody else to Christ. Because what is the power of God? Power of God is when the Holy Spirit takes your words and a youth is able to just say, "Hey, Jesus saved me and turned my life around, and He can do it to you. He forgives me of my sins by dying on the cross." Paul says, "I understand the power of God." And today, we've got to realize that a church devoted to the gospel, if we're going to be a church devoted to the gospel, we have to be those who believe and know and understand that it's the power of God. Speaking the gospel is the power of God to save people. And we've got to know that God's able to do that. He really does change our lives. And that there's power in that. We've got to know that the power of God has literally brought regeneration in us. We are not what we used to be. We used to love one thing and now we do not. And that's the power of God. We must be a church who knows and understands the power of God. Well, what would be the opposite? What would be the contrary? If the gospel is something in the power of us, think about how not powerful that is. Think about how weak that is. If we start to think that the good of our church and the good of our God and that the growth of our church and seeing people saved is based on how good we are or our efforts or our power or our preacher, then we're in a whole lot of trouble. Because there's no power in that at all. But thanks be to God, the salvation is in the power of God. That is why we remain a church that even with our children And even with our youth and even among our adults, we must always be preaching the gospel. Because people being saved is based in the power of God through the spoken word. We must always preach the gospel. So we want to be a church that's devoted to the gospel through knowing the power of God. Secondly, we got to be a church that's devoted to the gospel by believing that salvation comes through belief, through faith. Last week, you remember I preached on that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The technical way we would say this is that we believe in regenerate church membership. We believe that in order for you to be a member of the church, or the only way that you can be a member of the church, is that you have to be saved. You have to be saved. We believe that you cannot be a part of First Baptist Church of Fairdale, that you are not a real Christian, that you are not going to heaven unless you've been saved. And a church devoted to the gospel is a church that understands that salvation comes through faith and faith alone, that we believe that. And the reason why I wanted to make this one of the points is that because in understanding that salvation comes through believing, it makes it clear, it makes it black and white that it's not based upon us and who we are and what we've done. We refer often to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, because it shows us very clearly two different types of people in which God, Jesus, points out clearly which one of those was justified. If you don't remember, you've got a Pharisee who in many ways was very religious, very churchy, very much so doing the right thing, know how to speak well, knew how to pray in public, all those sort of things. And he prays and he's like, God, thank you. He prays in public. Everybody sees him. He's like, God, thank you so much that I'm not like all those other people. I've got my life together. I'm doing really well. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. Prays like that. Prays to be seen, the Bible says. Then there's a tax collector who really is a mess, who's proud, who, in so many ways, doesn't really look like a churchgoer. But when he came to pray, the Bible says that he couldn't even lift up his head to heaven. He just bowed down and said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. God, forgive me. God, love me even though I'm unlovable. And Jesus says, which of those two do you think walked away justified? See, if we're going to be a church devoted to the gospel because we believe that salvation comes through faith, we've got to, we have to get past ourselves. Our lives have got to be over. We've got to remember that it's not about us anymore. We've got to remember that our desires have been crucified on the cross. We've got to remember that sin is what killed Jesus. Do we want to continue sinning? For a church that's devoted to the gospel realizes that it's our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. We realize that it's our sins that caused Jesus to suffer and die. And we don't want to sin anymore. And in understanding that, we die to self. A church devoted to the gospel is a church that is made up of individuals who say, life's not about me. It's a group of people who say, it's not about what I've done. I'm going to heaven not because of anything I've done, it's because of what Jesus has done. A church devoted to the gospel is a group of people who have come to the place in their lives where their desire is, God, have mercy upon me. Not God, look how much I've done, but God, have mercy upon me. We understand that God's saving us based off what Jesus has done and faith in that, not based off what we've done. And a church devoted to the gospel, which we desire to be, that believes that salvation comes through faith, will be a church that understands that's what we want the world to see out of us. That's what we want our community to know. You've heard me say this so many times. People are going to be drawn to a humble, serving, forgiving, gracious person. People are going to be attracted to that. People are going to be interested in that. Why is it that you're so kind to me? Why is it that you take such interest in me? Why is it that you're so caring for me? You're so serving? Or why is it that you place me before you? Why is it that you're so uninterested in your own desires? And to me, to what Paul's saying here, this is the church that believes in salvation through faith. It seems to me that there's lots of churches around who are very much so proud about who they are and proud about all they've done and proud about all of this. And whether that's good or bad, I don't know. We can talk about that later. But when the culture or when the community or when all the people around us begin thinking that that church thinks they're above us or that church thinks this or that, we found ourselves in trouble. And we're not going to reach anybody. But yet, when the church begins to take on a Christ likeness, when a church begins to say, I believe in the good news, and that it comes through and that salvation comes through believing, and that's the way we start to act towards them. And that's the way they start to perceive us. And that's the relationships that start to be formed based off of humility, based off of God's not pleased with anything I've ever done. God's not pleased with me. He's pleased with Christ in me. And I look to Christ. We want to be a church that's devoted to the gospel. Absolutely. A church devoted to the gospel is a church that knows the power of God, and a church devoted to the gospel is a church that knows that salvation comes through believing, comes through faith. Thirdly, a church that's devoted to the gospel is a church that's not ashamed of the gospel. A church that's not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed? What does ashamed mean? Ashamed means you're a little bit embarrassed. Ashamed means that you are scared for people to know. Ashamed means that in some ways you don't want people to know. And it just brings the question to mind. I wonder how many of us in here today, I wonder how many people in our church have relationships outside of here, and yet people don't even know that you're a member of this church. Or people don't even know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Or that people don't even know that you have a care for the things of God. Or that people don't even know that you read the Bible. I wonder how many of us have relationships in which we are ashamed. I wonder how many of us are in situations or places in our lives in which we're ashamed. Paul says that he's not ashamed. And it's interesting that Paul's not ashamed because oftentimes we're ashamed when we're afraid something negative may come our way. Now, probably nobody in here has ever been beaten up or stoned or attempted to be killed over the gospel. But you do know that there's people around who look down upon it. People that may make fun of you. And that's why you may be ashamed of it. But what's interesting to note is that Paul had everything negative happening to him. Paul had all types of bad things happening. He'd been imprisoned. He'd been stoned. He'd been burned. He'd been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He had all types of things bad going on with him. And yet he's the one who stands up to say, I'm not ashamed. He's the one who stands up to say, I believe in this wholeheartedly and I'm not ashamed. Now, why would Paul have not been ashamed? He tells us. I'm not ashamed for, you could put because there. I'm not ashamed for because the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You see, the gospel goes out on God's power through the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to be ashamed of it because it works. Isaiah writes that it never, ever returns void. Every single time the word of God goes out, it says it accomplishes its purpose. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. God works through it. I remember years ago, when there were maybe 3 or 4 youth here. 3 or 4 youth. This was probably 5 or 6 years ago. Where me and it's a guy who doesn't even come to church here anymore. It was a long time ago. We went over to Barrington Point Trailer Park. Okay? Over here off National Turnpike. And we went up to the basketball court, and I was 23 or 24 years old. And we went to the basketball court, and there were five guys there. Five guys playing basketball, teenagers, about 14 or 15 years old. We played basketball with them for a few minutes. Then we sat down at the picnic table, and we proceeded to tell them about Jesus and about the gospel. And at that very moment, there was every reason in the world to be ashamed. There was every reason in the world for us to be a little embarrassed, because teenagers these days can be a little tough to handle. They can mock you or make fun of you. And I remember them talking about sex, and one of the teenagers was saying that you can't really come to Christ because sex is something that they like to do, and if they were to get saved, then they shouldn't have sex anymore. And I remember the guy that I was with started to tell them, he said something along the lines of, well, let me talk to you a little bit about sex. I'm married. I know a little bit about it. And he went in that direction and talked to them about it. And the conversation that we were having there was one that came about because we were trying to not be ashamed of the gospel because we believed that that would work. Well, really what happened that day was that I said five, there were six guys there playing basketball. But really what happened that day was that two of those guys came to church. To make a long story short, from that, and I believe so much, from that encounter is what made our youth group start to grow. Because two of those guys started coming to our youth group, and that was years ago, and it began to grow, and they began to get more and more people, and the youth group started to grow, and this sort of thing started to happen. But it came about because the guy that I was with was not ashamed of the gospel. And that even among ridicule or some youth making fun of you, whatever, we understand that through speaking the gospel, lives are changed. Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 8, and Paul is writing this letter to a young preacher named Timothy. He's writing this letter to a young preacher named Timothy, and we'll start in verse 8. And he says, Timothy, therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Why did he say therefore? Look at verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearance of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. And look at this next line. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul says, I understand clearly. Turn back to Romans now. Paul says, I understand clearly, Timothy, that the world might find reason to be ashamed. I understand clearly there's going to be a lot of people who don't like this, who don't approve of this, who mock this, who think it's silly. I understand that. But I also know that this same message is the power of God. It is what is in work within me. It is what has changed my life around. And Timothy, I'm not going to be ashamed of it. Go back to Romans 1 and verse 13. He says, I want to come to you, brothers. I've often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you, because he knows that it's the power of God and people will be saved. That I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Why is he eager to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome? Because, verse 16, because I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. One commentator writes that Paul affirms that he's prepared to confess the gospel publicly and bear witness to its saving power. It has changed his life. It has changed lives everywhere he goes. And so even though they may try to kill him, even though there may be difficulty, even though there may be confrontation, He's not going to be ashamed of it because it works. Because it works. And so now I close with the passage that we read for our scripture and prayer. Mark chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Mark chapter 8, which was our scripture and prayer reading. Jesus, in talking about the real follower, if anyone would come after him, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow him. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And he goes on, he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes. And so it begs the question, are you ashamed? Are we a church devoted to the gospel, or are we ashamed? Are you proud to say, Jesus has changed my life in the midst of an adulterous and sinful generation? When Jesus says that, what he's saying like a banner is that, yes, people are not going to like this. There are going to be people out there who do not like Jesus. There are going to be people out there who think you're wrong for believing in Jesus. There are going to be people who think you're narrow-minded. There are going to be people who think you are too proud. There are going to be people who think that you are setting yourself above them or that you're looking down upon them. But are you able to rest in the fact that that's the power of God? And that is what saves people. And that the very message that may rub somebody the wrong way is also the very message that speaks life to them. The very message that causes them to get upset is the very message that can save them. It's the very message that can keep them from hell. Are we a church that's devoted to the gospel because we know the power of God? Are we a church that's devoted to the gospel because we believe that salvation comes through faith? And are we a church devoted to the gospel? We're not going to be ashamed of it. I ask that question because we may answer it in speaking of everybody else. But today I want you to answer it in speaking of you. Because whether you like it or not, you are First Baptist Church of Fairdale. We as individuals make up this place, make up who we are. And are you those things? Oh, that we would have a community, which we'll talk about next week. But oh, that we would have a community who, regardless of anything else, would say, those people are devoted to the gospel. They are devoted to the fact that Jesus saves you outside of anything you've ever done. Jesus' death on the cross saves you. And oh, that this community would know that about us. J.C. Ryle writes, in speaking of those who are ashamed, there are thousands of men who would face a lion or would storm a breach if duty called them, and they would fear nothing. Speaking of macho men, speaking of tough guys, speaking of men who think that they are not ashamed of things. There are thousands of men who would face a lion or storm a breach if duty called them and fear nothing, and yet would be ashamed of being thought religious. They would not dare to avow that they desired to please Christ rather than man. Wonderful indeed is the power of ridicule. Marvelous is the bondage in which men live to the opinion of the world. Then he concludes, better 1,000 times confess Christ now and be despised by man than be disowned by Christ before his Father in the day of judgment. Can we today, in our invitation, resolve in our hearts, conclude in our hearts, make right in our hearts that we will be a people devoted to the gospel. A people who are saying, yes, the fact that Jesus saved me when I was not deserving. The fact that Jesus washed away my sins when I had lots of sins. The fact that on my own, I'm a gossip and I'm proud and I'm mean. Jesus has saved me. And it's in Jesus I will boast in. That's the gospel. Can we be a church that's devoted to that? Will you be an individual that's devoted to that?